Let me start with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word does not go forth and come back void. So I pray that whatever you have for us this morning, that it would go and it would find fertile ground, that it would go and find a heart that is ready to receive it, a heart that is ready to incubate it, a heart that is ready to grow it, and a heart that is ready to obey. I pray that if there's somebody here who needs your reminder of what you have said, Father, that you would speak loudly, that they would not be able to get away from what you have said, Lord God, and that it would bubble up and overflow into joy in their lives. I pray that if there are things that are bothering us this morning that would prevent us from hearing your word, I pray that you would assure us that you are dealing with it, Lord God, that you would assure us that it's not beyond you, that you would assure us that you are God, that you are good, and that you are in control. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Say is that I'm not a preacher. I am a teacher. And there is a difference. I don't want to go into the difference, but there is a difference. And part of that difference is I may need you to participate with me this morning. So please have your Bible ready in case I say, could you read this scripture? Please have it ready so you can stand up and shout it out loud, or I may ask you a question. Be prepared. Be prepared. I may ask you a question. But also what it means is that as I go through the scripture, I might notice something that I didn't prepare. And so if I get distracted or if I go too fast, just tell me, whoa, slow down, come back. That's perfectly fine as well. So like last week when we set the tone, we kind of established that the Bible is a library of 66 books. The Bible that we use is a library of 66 books. And the different books have different genres. Some of them are poems, some of them are instructions, some of them are stories. And so how you interpret the scripture sometimes will depend on what kind of scripture you are holding. So what kind of context is being built, what's happening. This passage that we're going to go into, Daniel chapter 2, last week we did Daniel chapter 1. When we go into Daniel chapter 2, what you're going to find is it's similar to Daniel chapter 1 in that it's a narrative. It's telling a story. It's a retelling of a story. So how do you as a Christian come to a story and get something out of it? You know, how do you not read the Bible just as a Bible story? What's the point of reading some of these stories that they're not instructions? You know, they're not saying give tithe. They're not saying do not fornicate. They're not giving instructions. They're telling you a story. And how we do that is we establish the circumstance. We establish what's happening. And then we draw out principles that we can apply. That's what you do. So you're drawing out principles that we can apply. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at, last week we established that the children of God had been moved from where they were by Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken from Judah, and they were put in Babylon, and they had to live in Babylon. And the parallel that we drew there was it's like you and I today, that they were in Babylon, but they're not of Babylon. Just as you are in the world, but you're not of the world. So you are being made to operate and to live in a system that is not designed for you. And so because the system by itself is not designed for you, you're going to come up against situations that are contrary to who you are, or that are against who you are, or who that attack who you are. And you need to know from the word of God, how do I respond to this? Are we together? So last week, we said that, and this week what we're going to look at, when Babylon, I'm going to use Babylon and Jerusalem and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world interchangeably. So when I say Babylon, know that I mean the world, okay? And when I say Jerusalem or Judah, it means I'm talking about us, all right? So we're going to look at Babylon's anxiety and Judah's response in the context of this world. Babylon's anxiety and Judah's response. Let's start with Babylon's anxiety before we go to Judah's response. First of all, we see that Babylon is seeking... Oh, I didn't even tell you where we are. We're in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole thing. It is from 1 to 49. I'm going to read the first part. We're going to read, go through the first part, and then we'll kind of skip a few scriptures. So first we see that Babylon is seeking answers for troubled souls. Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king." Verse 3, "And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.'" So you see Babylon in a situation where the king has had a dream, and it's made his soul anxious. And because his soul is anxious, because his spirit is anxious, because he's looking for answers, he calls those he believes will give him an answer. Like the world we live in today, the world we live in today, they have questions. They have questions about identity. They have questions about right and wrong. They have questions like, if God is good, why do bad things happen? They have questions about ethics. They have questions about morality. They have questions about purpose. And like Nebuchadnezzar, they are calling everybody but God to answer the question. They're calling the magicians, they're calling the sorcerers, they're calling a type of spirituality that does not have Christ in it. They're calling their friends, they're calling alcohol, they're calling their jobs. And I say they because, but technically I could say we. Because sometimes there's no difference between Babylon and Judah. And so like Nebuchadnezzar, we live in a world, like Babylon, we live in a world where the world has answers. And you can see that the text says it twice, repeats, that my spirit is anxious within me. The problems that the world have, they're not physical problems. Yes, they are physical problems. But the questions that they have are questions of the soul. When a person is wrestling with identity, it's a question of the soul. When a person is wrestling with, should I be corrupt or not be corrupt, it's a question of the soul. And because there's a question in the soul, you're going to seek answers. And unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar seeks the answers with the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers. I should put a pause here and say astrologers. You ask people, I don't want to say you people, you see. Ask people who wake up in the morning and we want to look who, what a Libra is and what a Scorpio is. Those are the astrologers. Where your guidance is coming from something other than God. Where you want to know which star sign you are, instead of asking the one who made the stars. You see what I'm saying? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He wanted an answer for his soul. What I love about scripture sometimes is I won't even have to teach. You'll see for yourself. When I read the passage, you'll see where I'm going. So we'll just read it and go into groups. Because God speaks very loudly through his word. So number one, we see that they have questions for the soul. Then number two, we see that they're asking, they're looking, Babylon is looking for authenticity. Whether we believe it or not, whether they accept authenticity or not is not the question here. They're looking for authenticity. Why do I say that? First, I want you to remember that in scripture there are 21 dreams that are described in scripture. 21 dreams from Genesis to Revelation. There are 21 dreams. Out of those dreams, the dreams that require interpretation, right? They follow a specific pattern. The person dreams, right? They tell the dream, it gets interpreted. Makes sense, right? Think of Joseph. Joseph tells the dream to his parents that, you know, the sheaves bowed and the moon and the stars bowed, and it's interpreted. The baker and the butler, they had troubling dreams. They told Joseph the dream, and then he interpreted, correct? Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. He tells Joseph the dream, and Joseph interprets it. Okay. That makes sense. I mean, right? It makes sense. I want you to see what Nebuchadnezzar does. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give you its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed amongst yourselves to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give its interpretation." Can you hear how unreasonable this request is? And it's unreasonable because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to be lied to. What Nebuchadnezzar is saying here is, if I tell you the dream, you can come up with, you can fandangle and use, you know, human arguments, and you can, you know, finesse an answer for me. I don't want a finessed answer. I want the truth. He's seeking authenticity. He's seeking truth. And he says, so instead of following the pattern of you dream, tell the dream, get an interpretation, he says, "You tell me what I dreamt." Like, really? Like, if you think about it, when I read scripture, I step out and I'm like, this one is, you know? And that leads us to the third thing, that the world is seeking the impossible. The world is, so they have trouble, there's trouble of the soul, and they want a genuine answer. But the way they look, the answers that they need are impossible for you and I to give. Just like Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. The Chaldeans themselves, like I told you, the scripture will speak to itself. Verse 10 says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no one who can tell the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" The world has questions. They want the truth. But you and I don't have the truth to give them in the flesh. And there's a reason God designed it that way. This is where I need you now. Okay? This is where I need you. I need somebody to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. And somebody else to go to Judges chapter 7, verse 2. When you have it, say, "I'm here," and I'm going to ask you to read it out loud, strong and proud. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. And Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Who's got it? Okay, please read it out loud. Did you hear that? "For we have these treasures in jars of clay to do what? To show that the treasure, to show that the answer, to show that the works of man, the works of power, the miracles are from God. We are weak and we don't have the answers because God wants to show that only he can do it." Judges chapter 2, who's got Judges chapter 7, verse 2? Who's got it? Murti, go for it. Gideon is faced with an army and God has him selecting the people that are going to fight. And he has thousands of men. And God says, "Those are too many." He's facing 10,000. And God says, "Your 10,000 are too many. I want you to cut it down." He cuts it down to 300. He says, "Cut it down because there are too many for me to do this work. In case you wake up and decide to say that you won the victory. Where you start thinking that it's because you're smart that you're in the workplace that you're in. Where you start to think that it's because you somehow, you have earned your space in time as though God has not graced you with it. Your work is going well because God said. You have opportunities because God said. You've been rescued from danger because God said. He says, I don't want you to get it twisted. I have made it so that the world will ask you impossible questions so that only the God who deals in the impossible can answer. So the questions that the world has, that they want the truth for, you do not have an answer to, but God does. God has an answer. I want us to pause in the scripture at this time and take a look at the fact that Babylon's anxiety becomes Judah's problem. Why do I say that? This is the part of the scripture that I struggled with because I was like, Lord, because he's speaking to me here. My personality is to walk away. That's me. When I have an argument with you and I feel like it's getting out of hand, I walk away. I'm like, I don't want drama. So I walk away. When people ask those deep questions, like if bad things happen, if God is good, why do bad things happen? When people have the questions about sexuality and they have questions about gender and people have questions about abortion and people have all questions about the death penalty, I walk away. Because I'm like, I've got nothing for you. And I don't know what to say. And so because I knew that about myself, I was like, Lord, what are you? I just want to live. You know that scripture that Murutis Pio spoke about, living a quiet life. That's me. I just want to live a quiet life. I don't want to mess with anybody. Let them not mess with me. We're fine. When Jesus comes, I'll say, hallelujah, Lord, I lived for you. But here I see that as the children of God, we don't have that luxury. And let me show you why. Verse 12, it says, for this reason, the king was angry and was very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The ones who weren't even there when the questions were asked. When Nebuchadnezzar called, he called for magicians. He called for astrologers. He called for Chaldeans. Did it say he called for wise men? And yet they're the ones who are being killed. Verse 13, so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men and they looked for Daniel and his companions to kill them. Why am I saying Babylon's anxiety becomes Judah's problem? Because if we do not address the questions that the world has, their anxiety starts to manifest in the laws of the land, where they begin to legislate immorality, and we as Christians have to live by it. Their anxiety becomes manifested in our children's curriculums. Their questions are reflected in our music. Their questions are reflected in the lives that we as the children of God have to live in. So if we do not have an answer, we're going to live under the law of the land that seeks to kill us. That's what happened to Daniel. Daniel wasn't even there, guys. He was nowhere there when the decree was made, when the question was asked, and yet he has to suffer the brunt. And I want you to notice something as well. I want you to notice this sense of urgency, where it's like immediate, kill them all. Go and find them in their homes and kill them, because they cannot give me my answer. There's this sense, this feeling that you have to answer me now, because I'm going to cut you off very soon. You have to answer me now. As children of God, we feel a pressure. We hear that the government of Botswana is about to pass a law. They're about to pass it next week, and you're like, I don't even know who to mobilize. You hear your coworker asking a question, and you've got 10 minutes left in your lunch break, and you have to go back to work, do you steal your employer's time to share the gospel, or do you just, like Vivian, walk away? There's a sense of urgency to answer the questions. So that's the picture we see Babylon in. We see them having questions of the soul. We see them seeking authenticity. We see them asking the impossible. And we see them making their problems our problems. You see Babylon. So then when we look at Judah's response. And the first thing Daniel does is he quietens the urgency. It's counterproductive almost, like it's counterintuitive. That in the midst of, verse 14 says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel asked Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, that was the one who had been sent to kill him, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from God, from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision made to Daniel, made known the decision to Daniel. So Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him what? Time. That he might tell the king the interpretation. This is not a new phenomenon. In Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, they're being pursued. They're about to be killed. They're in front of them is the Red Sea. Behind them are the chariots of Pharaoh. They are in a panic. It's an urgent situation. They need answers now. And what does Moses say to them? Stand still. How? Yeah? What do you mean? He says, stand still. Because the enemy wants to convince you to make a decision now instead of waiting to seek the Lord. The enemy wants you to feel panicked and out of control so that you make a decision about that relationship. You make a decision about moving from that job or staying in that job. You make a decision about moving out of that country. You make a decision about church. You make a decision about life in a place of panic, in a place of urgency. And Moses says to the children of God, stand still. And then when Moses says, stand still, God says, stop praying and move. But in order for them to hear God say, stop praying and move, they had to stand still. In 2 Samuel, David, I've been reading through through 2 Samuel, and throughout 2 Samuel, you just see, and David inquired of the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord. He would be facing the same situation that he faced yesterday, but he wouldn't move. He would inquire of the Lord. So you quieten the urgency. Our God is a God who operates outside of time. With your physical eyes, it may seem like the situation is running away with you, but God can operate in perfect timing if you'll stand still. If you'll stand still. The second thing Daniel does is he seeks counsel in the Lord. I don't want to lie, this one is tough for me too. When I tell you that God was shambocking me with this word, this one is tough for me too. Because listen to what verse 17 says. It says, Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this decree, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel did not call his brother and say, hey, whoa, guys, it's going down. Guys, we're going to die. He called godly people, people who understand the heart of God. And he said, let's pray. Look at that response. He says, I need everything to be quiet, and I need to seek the Lord. Church, are we surrounded by people that we can go to? Not to complain about the problem, but to seek the Lord together? When you have a question, is your go-to Oprah? Is your go-to TikTok? Is your go-to Instagram? Is your go-to a self-help book? Who's your go-to? Have you surrounded yourself with people with godly counsel who will sit and stand and wait with you? Notice that the answer doesn't go to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The answer goes to Daniel, but they were waiting with him. They were praying with him. They were standing with him. That's what community is for. That's what the community is about. Have we surrounded ourselves with people whose judgment we know comes from the Lord so that we can seek the mercies of God together? Is your closest confidant someone who is walking by the Spirit? Is the person you're doing life with someone who will pray over you and pray for you and stand with you? That's what Daniel, that was Daniel's response. He said, let it be quiet. Let me seek counsel in the Lord. The Bible says that the word, verse 19 says that the secret was revealed to Daniel. And then he began to shondo. Huh? He began to praise God. That was his third response. He began to praise God. And I can't tell you how important it is in the midst of urgency, in the midst of confusion and fear and danger to praise God. We don't have time to go into the praises that he sang. So I'm just going to read you what Daniel says. He says, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and he changes the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He knows. He reveals deep and secret things. The questions that the world has, God has the answer for them. He reveals the deep and secret things. He can answer directly to somebody who's having a gender identity issue. He can reveal directly to someone who's having same-sex ideations. He is the one who can reveal to someone who's wrestling with depression and anxiety. He is the one who can speak to the person who has been violated and is contemplating an abortion. He can reveal deep and secret things. And so Daniel says, praise you, God, because there's no way I would have come up with this answer myself. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what was asked of you. Do we take time to praise God, even for the difficult questions, even for the difficult situations? And say, Lord, you are the one who can reveal, and I thank you that you have revealed. I thank you that you have done it. Daniel's final response number four, is that he directs the glory to the Lord. Remember what we said when God said to Gideon, he said, there are too many for me to do this work, in case you think you did it by your hand. He directs the glory to God. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Can you think about saying that? That your new age gods, they can't help you. The universe cannot help you. The candles, the incense, the sage, the stars, they cannot help you. Nothing can reveal what your spirit is thirsty for except the living God. Verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the last days. There's a God in heaven. Church, there's a God in heaven who is able to address your questions. He's able to address the questions you haven't even thought to ask yet. He's able to address the questions that are deep in the dark that you've never shared with anybody. He's able to address the questions of the world. He's able to address your questions. There's a God in heaven. And as I was unpacking this in scripture, the Lord asked me, of these two kingdoms, which one do you find yourself operating under the most? Are you still, Vivian, still after how many years? Are you still ravaged by soul questions? Questions of the soul? Do you not know what the Lord has said about ABC still? Are you still operating like you live in Babylon? Or do you respond by seeking the Lord? Are you a child of Jerusalem? Because I find that there are some times when I behave, you know, some questions I behave like I'm in Babylon. Where you ask me a question about, especially right now, the big thing is gender identity, isn't it? You ask me a question about gender identity, and in order to be PC, I'm like, eish, but you know, let's tolerance. God said, love the sin now. And God says, do you still not know what I said? Questions about sex before marriage. Questions about relationships between believers and non-believers. Questions about abortion. Questions about life. Do you still not know? If I can genuinely say I don't know, I can find out. Or are you willing to speak the truth, to seek the truth and speak the truth and allow God to answer through you, knowing that if we don't, church, if we don't answer these questions, they'll show up in our laws. They'll show up in our schools. They'll show up in our work. They'll show up in our homes. I have to testify that there was a point in time where I started to view marriage the way the world views marriage. To the point where I was like, oh, that marriage thing is not for me. Marriage became this legalistic contract as opposed to a covenant that has been instituted by God himself. So whether I think marriages work or not, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? How should this situation operate? That's what happened. That's what I go by. And I'm not saying it's easy to wrestle with these things. I'm not saying it's easy, because it's not easy to wrestle with these things. But if I say that I'm a child of Judah, I have to operate like a child of Judah and seek my answers and seek my counsel in the Lord. I want to end this section, by showing you verse 47, where the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Babylonian king, he answers Daniel and he says, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, since you've revealed the secret. Can you see the joy with which the world received the truth? Because Daniel was faithful to the truth? Because Daniel was faithful to the truth, Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, celebrated God. But if you read the next verses, you realize he didn't actually convert. That's my point. Your job is not to convert. You can be as powerful as Daniel. You can speak the truth. You can show signs and wonders. You can show miracles, and a person won't change. That's not what God is asking us to do. When God asks us to make disciples, he's asking us to make disciples of believers. So when a person becomes a believer, you walk with them and you make them disciples. When they're outside of the church, he calls you to be a witness. To present the gospel, to present God, to present it to them, and allow the Holy Spirit to turn them into believers so that you can then disciple them. But the move of the transformation of the mind, the renewal of the spirit man, that's God's job. So you can get it right, and like Nebuchadnezzar, they can be like, yo, your God is powerful. We work with people like that, who will acknowledge the goodness of God, but their lives don't change. That's not your job. That's not your job. So it takes the pressure off, for me anyway. It takes the pressure off. My job is to be a microphone, like Muruti says. You stand in front of it and God will do the speaking. And allow God to do what God does. So the king says, he's God of gods and he's Lord of lords. God's name is magnified. Nothing happens afterwards. That's not Daniel's business. And so as we go into our groups, I want us to be really thinking about which kingdom we operate under as the children of God. Because as I'm describing the difference, clear difference, between Babylon and Judah, there may be no difference in your life. Or you may be hopping here, there, and everywhere, and you need to deal with that. We need to deal with that. That is my nature to respond like Babylon, or is my nature to respond like Judah? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you that you are a God who answers. I thank you that nothing will prevent you from answering. And so I pray that you would find in us a people that are ready to stand still and listen. That you would find in us a people who are willing to obey when you speak. I pray for anyone here who has been tiptoeing the line between Babylon and Judah, who is not sure whether they belong to the world or belong to you. I pray that you would make it sure for them, that they would make a decision in the comfort of your presence, in the security and the safety of speaking with you, that they would make a decision. I pray for those here, Lord God, who have had these questions thrown at them or who themselves have these questions of life. I pray that you would show them how you want them to answer, that you would show them what you want them to do, that you would help them and help me make a stand for you, Lord, so that your name would be glorified. We trust you by the Spirit to do these works in Jesus' name.